Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome to Parshas Balak. Okay? Quick review. Basically, what we have here, the Parsha opens up, chapter 22, verse 2. Balak. Balak, this guy, the king of Moab, he gets together with Midian. Really, these two are enemies. But they have one thing in common. They both hated Jews. So this you see many times in history, that two enemies, two goyim, don't get along. They're enemies. But for the common denominator of hating the Jew, they get together. That's what happens. Moab and Midian are going to get together. And Balak sees that here comes Israel, you know, and there's so many. So he says, you know what? Let's hire someone who has a power of the mouth. No one can defeat them physically since their power is in their mouth. Prayer, right? Torah, let's hire Bilam. Bilam, the sorcerer. Okay? Famous sorcerer, Bilam. And he says, I know anybody you bless is blessed. Anybody you curse is cursed. Right? So come and curse this people for me. You know why? Because there's so many, for no other reason, I want you to curse them for me. Okay? So right off the bat, we're going to stop here and look at this interesting insight. If you make a statement, I know whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. This is verse 6. So, you know, why not just tell them, look, bless us. I mean, you got two options here, right? You want to be better than Yenim. Okay, so you can curse Yenim or bless me. So why not bless me? So this is, they say, for example, I'll give you there's a story of a famous Rebbe who was walking with his students, might have been Rav Salanter, I can't remember, and they saw some boys playing. So, and the boys were going, I'm taller than you, and you know, the kid stood up on the stoop. And he goes, no, I'm taller than you, and he stood up on another step, right? So one boy said, I'm taller than you, and he pushed the boy down a step. So the Rav saw that, and he said, that boy is going to grow up to be a Russia. He's going to grow up to be wicked. He says, why? Because you want to be better than, you know, your friend. So there's two ways to do it. You can put yourself up, or you can put him down. He chose to put him down, right? That is a bad character trait. That can develop into mamish being evil. That's Bilam. That's Balak. The truth is, Balak did not have the ability to bless. He only had the ability to curse. But that's irrelevant. He makes a statement, whoever you bless is blessed, whoever you curse is cursed. So, which one does he choose? Curse Israel. I'm more concerned about the downfall of the Jew. Whether I sin or not, downfall, the kamikaze pilots, right? That kind of mentality. I'm going to die, I don't care, I want to take someone down with me. Okay? So, these two got together, and by the way, I once heard from Rabbi Moshe Shapiro, that these two, Balak and Bilam, they are both into sorcery. One like knew the place where a curse would take place geographically. They're dealing with some dark forces. And the other knew the time. Bilam knew the time. He was sensitive to the time that, quote unquote, God is angry one moment during the day. He knew that time, whatever that means. Balak knew the place. And together, they had a power that equaled a Molech, evidently. Because the Zohar mentions that, and it's hinted to in their names. If you look at the names Balak and Bilam, right, let's put it on the board. There's Balak and there's Bilam. So you take the last two letters of Bilam, right, and you take the last two letters of Balak, and you got Amalek. Okay, so together, evidently they had some sort of bad power. Okay? So, that's how the Parsha opens up. And Bilam says, you know something? I can't do anything except that which God tells me. He pretends to be righteous. You know, he pretends to be you know, very God-fearing, very false, of course. And what happens, Hashem appears to him and says, don't go with them, right? But Bilaam insists on going, and it says Hashem got angry, you know, and he says, okay, go with them, which is an interesting thing in itself. We have to analyze that. And he goes with them, and he's riding, he's going towards Balak to meet him in his land, and he's riding right on his donkey. And the story tells us, amazingly, an angel, there's an angel in the middle of the road, which is invisible, right, to Bilaam. But God allows the donkey to see it. He allows the donkey to see this angel. So the donkey veers to one side, right? And then he veers to the other side, and finally he sits down and refuses to move. Bilaam's hitting his donkey, right? And the donkey opens up his mouth and says, why are you hitting me? So what do you mean why I'm hitting you? You're not moving. And he said, you know, have I ever done like this before to you? And Bilaam says, no. And he has a whole conversation with his donkey. Unbelievable. We'll have to talk about that. Whole conversation, doesn't face him. Okay, finally meets Balak, right? And he says, curse these people, and they build some sacrifices, right? And instead of what happens, instead of cursing them, he issues out a bunch of these unbelievable blessings. Okay? And then this happens a second time, a third time, and Balak is going out of his kalim, you know, like he's just going nuts here. I called you to curse, and you're blessing this nation. Get out of here. I was going to give you a reward. And Bilaam finally says, okay, I told you I can only do what God lets me do, but let me tell you one final prophecy. What's going to happen at the end of days? In our parsha, we have a prophecy what's going to happen at the end of days. And he tells them world history of different nations, what's going to happen to them, how Amalek is going to be wiped out, and how Israel is going to be above everybody. It will survive. There will be like everybody will be wiped out, the Goyim will be wiped out, but Israel will survive, and how everybody will recognize who we are. Unbelievable prophecy at the end of the days. One of the primary sources for Mashiach and the ultimate redemption from this parsha. Then, after everything else fails, the parsha ends with Bilaam trying to take vengeance in a different way. He said, you know, couldn't curse them, couldn't curse Israel. I'll tell you what I'll do, Balak. I'll give you an etzah. I'll give you some advice how you can get their God mad at them. Right? Elokeim seina zima. He hates immorality. God hates immorality. You know, therefore, here's the plot. Get the Midianite and the Moabite women, right? And let them go down there with their idol called Baal Peor. And, right, they'll go down there, and one thing will lead to another, and they'll take out this little idol, and they'll tell Israel, you know, if you want to have relations with me, bow down to this idol. We'll see what its worship was. Interesting. And they had immoral relations with them, and that started a plague. 24,000 die until Pinchas gets up and sees the sin being committed, and it was the princess, the daughter of the king, with the prince of Shimon, the daughter of the king of Moab, excuse me, right? Cosbi, Basasur, and Zimri. And he takes a spear, and he kills them both. And this act stops the plague. And then Pinchas is given, which leads into next week's Parsha, a bris kahuna. He becomes a Kohen for this act. Amazing, right? Amazing. He becomes a Kohen, and he's given a covenant of peace for this act of violence. So, a lot to talk about. Okay, let's go back. First of all, Bilaam is the prototype of a person who wants to change the will of God. Instead of doing the will of God or wanting to, you know, obey God's commandments, he wants God to do his will. Right? He says at the beginning of the Parsha, it says, only what Hashem tells me can I do. That's what he says. And Hashem says to him, don't curse the people. Right? This is verse 10, verse 11, right? Verse 12, don't go to them, don't curse them. They're a blessed nation. Okay? Because after Hashem told them, don't curse them, Bilaam says, well, let me bless them. And Hashem says, they don't need your blessing. Which we're going to discuss also. They're blessed. So, all of a sudden, the next verse 13, it says, Bilaam gets up, right? And he says, you know, Hashem doesn't let me go. He won't let me go with him. Okay? So Balak sends more dignified ministers to Bilam. Okay? So he says, look, wait tonight. I'll see what God says. And what happens? Hashem appears to Bilam at night, verse 20. And he tells him, if now, you know, you want to go, go. And so Bilam, verse 21, gets up and goes. And verse 22, Hashem is angry with him. And he sends this angel in the way. So why is Hashem angry? He told him to go with him. This, from here we learn that b'derech she'adam roitze lelech molichim oiso. In a way that a man wants to go, he's led. Hashem told him initially, don't go. Right? But he insisted. So Hashem said, fine, you want to go? It'll be your downfall. Bilam ends up dying in a couple weeks in the Battle of Midian. Says, you want to go? Go. The way that a person wants to be led, he's led. I told you not to go. So here's the poor type of individual. He doesn't want, he pretends, he says, you know, Rak mash Hashem oimer ani oseh, only what Hashem says can I do. But what does he do? He tries to change God's mind. You know, and he asks again. Why do you ask again? God told you once not to go. You see that they're God's chosen people. You see that he loves them. He told you they're blessed. And you have the chutzpah to ask again to curse them? That's amazing. Such a chutzpah. So this is the individual who persists, right? He tells himself that whatever he's doing is right. Right? No one likes to be told they're doing wrong. You know, no one wants to think they're doing bad. So he convinces himself he's doing right. Right? And he wants to make sure, like, to get Hashem's approval. He doesn't want to do what Hashem wants. He wants Hashem to do what he wants. Think about that. That's a very common scenario today. Now, let's talk about this thing here, this verse that says, don't curse them. Ki baruchu, they're blessed. They're blessed. So, Bilam, we said, well, let me bless them. Hashem said, they don't need your blessing. Right? So, the Beis Halevi says on this, he quotes the Rashi. The Rashi says, it's like you say to the bee, I don't want your honey and I don't want your sting. That's Bilam. I don't want your sting, I don't want your curse, and I don't want your honey, I don't want your blessing. So the Beis Halevi explains this to me. This is the two ways in which the enemies, the anti-Semites of the Jews, come at us. Right? Okay. Two ways anti-Semites come to against Israel. Either by the curse, in other words, persecution. Physically, you know, they're trying to harm us, right? Or they try to bless us. They try to bring us close to them. They want us to join their country clubs and marry their daughters and sons, right? That's the bracha, the klal and the bracha, the honey and the sting, right? Okay? And what is always the more dangerous one? It's the honey, right? It's the honey that's always the more dangerous. When they come at us and they want to be our friends, and sometimes they're even sincere, that leads to assimilation. And this is very much parallel, if this sounds familiar, it should. It's very much parallel to Yaakov's prayer when he's about to see Esav again after 22 years. Hatzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav. Save me, God, from the hands of my brother, from the hand of Esav. He only had one brother. Right? It sounds redundant. So he's saying, remember, anything Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov do, it's for all time. That's the, right? Masi Ava Suman Labonim. Save me, Yaakov, the Yid, the children of Israel, and all generations from these two formats of the anti-Semitism of the Goyim. When they want to be my brother, right? They want me to assimilate with them, and when they are Esav, out to kill me. Right? And what did he put first? What did he fear most? When he comes to me as my brother. That's the bigger danger. Okay, so here too we have that. Okay. Okay, next. I'd like to talk We're going to get into the blessings, the quote-unquote blessings of Bilam here in a minute. But first of all, you should understand the tremendous love that God has for Israel. He put his divine presence, his Holy Spirit, if you will, on Bilam, a wicked person who certainly did not merit it, only for the sake of Israel. What do I mean? God wanted the nations of the world to be in such awe and fear of Israel that he took their leader, their most respected person, Bilam, right? And through his mouth, he would be the keli, he would be the implement, the agency where all the praises of Israel, right? What's the biggest praise is when your enemy praises you, right? So for the sake of the honor and glory and love of Israel, Hashem rested his divine presence on this Bilam. Well, the story goes like this. The Talmud explains, at the end of days, the Goyim will say, if we had a prophet like Moshe, right, we also would have been good. It's not fair. You didn't give us prophets like him, right? So now they can't say that. So Hashem says, fine. Okay. So they won't have that taina, that complaint. I'll give them a prophet. Who was that? Bilam. Okay? But the question still remains, because Bilam was a sleazebucket. We had Moshe Rabbeinu and they had a sleaze bucket. So what kind of comparison is that? You understand the question? Right? The truth is, Bilam wasn't really a prophet. He was a sorcerer. He's called a sorcerer in Yeshua. And this is the only time he got prophecy. It was for the sake of Israel. Let's go back to our question. So why did they get a Bilam? Why did they get a Moshe Rabbeinu? So you have to understand this. You can only have a leader, a prophet, on the level of who you are, right? You cannot be, pursuing all the physicality of the world, right? And rob and steal and be dishonest, and expect to have a Moshe as the essence of your leadership. Because that's what a leader is. He's the essence of the sum total of the people. There's an expression, Lev Amelech, that the heart of the nation is the king. Okay? So Bilam, that's it. That's all they could produce. What could Israel produce? Israel produced the essence of Israel is full of holiness. They could produce Moshe Rabbeinu. But the Goyim, what the best they could do, that was it. Bilam. You understand? Okay. Okay. Now, with all that, as we mentioned, okay, Bilam wasn't worthy for this, but it was just for the sake of Israel. Okay, I want to go into some of his prophecies, but let's, before we get to that, again, I'm interrupting myself, look at this encounter with the donkey. I mean, it really is amazing, isn't it? Yeah, this donkey sees an angel, which in itself is an interesting thing, that if God wants it, he can make a donkey see an angel. If God wants it, he can make Bilam speak praises of Israel and have prophecy. Which in general is an idea of humility, that it's all coming from God. But at any rate, here you got Bilam's donkey opens his mouth and starts this whole conversation with him. Why'd you hit me? You didn't go. Hey, have I ever done this before? No. Doesn't faze him one bit. Doesn't faze him. Right? He gets a rebuke from his donkey, right? And doesn't bother him one bit. He sees that obviously God is trying to stop him. Doesn't take a notice to it at all. And then the angel tells him, something? Had he not said everything, I would have killed you. So, ask the question, is there anything wrong with hitting a donkey that strays off the path? So the Sefer Hasidim says, yeah, there is. You know what it is? It's being blind to the everyday happenings of the world. That's what he says. Let me explain. This goes back, all the way back, to Egypt. Paro had a few counselors. Eov was one of them, right? Yisro was one of them, three of them. And Bilam was one of them. So, Egypt has experienced six plagues. Here comes the seventh plague, the plague of Barad, this hail, huge chunks of ice on fire. And before that, it says, Hayiras Dvar Hashem Avde Paro, those that feared God from the servants of Paro, right, they took their cattle into the house so they wouldn't get struck down. So they say, who was this? Who was this that feared the word of God? That's Eov. And then it says, Vasher lo sam libo el devar Hashem, and those that did not sam libo, notice, take notice, put his heart to this thing, right? He left his cattle out there. Who was that? That was Bilam. That was Bilam. I heard on tape from a friend, that's what Bilam is all about. Asher lo sam libo. That is the definition, the uptight of what Bilam is. He is a person that never stops to think, never takes notice. Right? I mean, you just experience six plagues. Moshe says it's going to happen, and it happens. Six times. I mean, Egypt is a mess. It's a disaster area, right? Unparalleled miracles. Here too, your donkey is rebuking you. Have I ever done this to you before? It's talking to you. An angel sitting there with a sword in its hand, right? Is this a normal behavior, Bilam? Is this something that happens all the day, every day? Has your donkey ever talked to you before? No. Bilam sees nothing unusual here. Lo sam libo. He doesn't take notice. He doesn't reflect what's going on here. By the way, this whole parsha of Bilam, there's not one pay. A pay, or a samach rather, I think it's a samach, well there's pays. A samach means a parsha break. So, a pay and a samach mean a parsha break. In the whole thing of Balak, there's not one pay. We're told why there's parsha breaks. There's parsha breaks, so to give a space to Moshe Lisboinen to reflect on the last teaching. Yep, wait, stop. Let's say, let me absorb the lesson I just got. What does that mean? How can I apply that? Uh-huh. And then go on and learn the next lesson. Well, Balak, there's no parsha breaks. Why? Because that's him. That's Bilam. A parsha break is to, you know, get your mind together for the purpose of allowing you to reflect. Bilam doesn't reflect. He doesn't need a parsha break. He doesn't think. He just goes head on through life. That's Bilam. So I know what you're saying. You're saying, Bilam. Stupid Bilam. Doesn't take notice of anything. No. Six plagues. Leaves his cattle out there. Donkey talks to him, doesn't do a thing. What a stupid guy. I want you to know, he's no different than you and I. I mean, he is, but basically in this arena, we all fall trapped to it. We all fall trapped to this. Nothing makes an impression on us. We get signs all the time from Hashem. But we don't stop, we don't ask ourselves, we don't stop to think, to ponder what's happening around us, the world events, Russia, a communist nation of atheism, right? It fell down overnight. You know, we should be amazed, we should see that that's the birth pangs of the Mashiach, not birth pangs, it's the footsteps of the Mashiach. Something like that. A kingdom of atheism where everybody was in fear of him, all of a sudden overnight, is overthrown, is it demolished rather, right? We don't ponder these things, right? We just keep going on. And by the way, that's why the Sefer Hasidim says, Bilam is punished for striking his donkey, for this very reason. Because when you get repeated messages from God, and you ignore them, and you complacently travel through life, and you never reflect on your personal life, you never reflect and note unusual happenings that are happening, that's sinful behavior. That deserves punishment. A Jew is obligated to use his God-given mind to be cognizant of the lessons that you got to glean from every situation at every time of your life that you're going through. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is designed for a reason. Hashem is talking to you. There's messages God has given us every day, right? And He gives us these subtle little messages to protect us from any misfortune, just like Bilam with the donkey, right? This is Rabbi Yehuda Zed Segel says this. So, you know what the answer to this is? As far as the Jew is concerned, it's an interesting Gemara. The Gemara says the following. It says, "Pesia gasa noitelos achad mechamesh meis meor meinav." I think something like that. It says that taking big steps, big strides, takes a person's eyesight, basically, part of his eyesight away. Interesting. So you know what restores it? Kiddush and Havdalah. It says Kiddush of Shabbos restores your eyesight. What does that mean? It's talking about this. It doesn't mean literally your physical eyesight. Or maybe it does, but in a deeper sense. What does it mean when you take big strides? Well, big strides. It means you're always rushing. You're always in a hurry. Right? You're always late for something. You're never reflecting on what I don't have time to think about it. I have to do the next thing, or I have to go to the next vacation or the next trip, or this appointment or that point. And you go through life and you know you don't stop to smell the roses, whatever you want to call it. But you never stop and reflect, soul search, right? Taking stock of your spiritual inventory, what's going on around you. You never have time. You don't have time. You're taking wide strides. You're always walking, you're always in a hurry. Never have time to reflect. The answer, Kiddush. Shabbos. That's the answer. Wide strides, hurrying, racing from place to place takes your eyesight away. Your vision. You can't see clearly. You can't reflect what's happening around the world and in your personal life. And Kiddush, Shabbos, that's the time to stop and to ponder, right? That gives you a proper perspective. God created the world. He rested. You don't need to run around so much. God taking care of things. You do your normal hishtadlus, right? Trust in God. Think on Shabbos. Reflect. It's a time to reflect where you're holding the world, what's your relationship with God, how you're doing, what's going on, right? A time to ponder, to take stock. That's Shabbos. That's the answer. That brings back, that restores the vision of a Jew of what's going on in the world and his personal life. Kiddush and Havdalah. So more than just Shabbos symbolizing your, you know, taking stock of who you are and everything, Kiddush and Havdalah, says the Gemara, brings back the vision. To know, to make distinctions. Havdalah means to separate. Kiddush, what's holy, right? What's priorities? What's kadosh and what's chol? That's Havdalah. That brings back a person's vision, right? Get things in perspective, right? That's where we have problems in today's society. Everything's out of whack. Everything's important. Okay. Some of the blessings in Parshas Bilam. One of them is all these blessings, by the way, are what he really wanted to curse us from. So you see, from the blessings, what Bilam really wanted to curse us with. And as we see many times, the wicked know the real power, the spiritual power that Israel can possess. For example, one of the primary curses that he wanted to issue, but turned into a blessing, was Ma Tovu Ohalecha Yaakov. How pleasant, how wonderful are your tents. Right, and this is refers to our Torah learning, our shuls, right? That was the main area. There's two main areas that Bilam wanted to curse. He wanted to curse those areas because he understood that was the source of power of Israel. Tefillah, davening, and Torah. So that he was trying to curse. One of the other main blessings that comes out of Bilam's mouth, and again, you see what he wanted to curse us from this, it's an amazing thing. You know, Bilam understood the power of Talmud Torah and Tefillah, and he knew one way to offset that is assimilation. Therefore, he issues the following blessing, but he wanted to curse. Hen am levadad yishkon ubegoyim lo yischashav. They're a nation that dwells alone, and they don't consider themselves with the rest of the nations, the rest of the Goyim. That's the ultimate praise of Israel. Bilam wanted us not to be levadad, alone. He wanted us to assimilate, because he knew that would be the downfall of the Jew, as it has been in every generation, whenever we assimilate. Okay? A lot of things are said in this particular blessing. Okay? When the Jews, Hen Am Levada Yishkon, when we dwell alone, right? Yishkon, then we'll dwell in peace and tranquility. Ubegoyim, but when we want to be with the Goyim, Lo Yishkashav, they won't give us any importance. That's a literal translation with the commas in different area. Again, the apologetic Jew, right, who wants to always feel he has to hide his Jewishness and he wants to blend with the non-Jewish world, they will respect you less for that. They won't give you any importance. That's what the verse said. Levadad yishkon, if you dwell alone, yishkon, you'll dwell in peace and tranquility, says the Emek Davar. Ubegoyim, but when you want to be with the Goyim, lo yishashav, they won't give you an importance. Going back to Kiddush and Avdolah, we have two choices. We're going to remain a distinct nation. God has promised us that. No matter how many times we try to assimilate, we're going to remain distinct. But it's up to us. If B'nai Israel, if we do Kiddush, right? Great. But if we don't do Kiddush, then the Goyim are going to do Havdalah. You understand? If we don't sanctify ourselves and make ourselves separate and distinct, then the Goyim will. Jew. There'll be pogroms, Chalila, and Holocausts. So that's the choice. Hen, by the way. Hen, they. Which, for in Israel, is composed of the two letters, a hey and a nun. Right? Right, the hey is a numerical equivalent of 5, and the nun is a numerical equivalent of 50. Those are only two letters in the Hebrew alphabet that only need their own letters to make a whole decimal. Right? 10 and 100. Right? So a beis, which is 2, needs a chet, which is 8 to make 10. Right? A gimel needs a zion. But a hay is 5, it needs just another hay to get a whole number. To get a wholeness, it needs just itself. A nun is 50, right? It needs just another nun to get 100, to be a whole. That's Jews. We just need each other. Okay? Hen am levada dishkon. Okay? We'll probably talk more about this, but I'm going to go on to some of the other brachas that he mentioned. Says that, the Gemara says this actually, that Bilam's, one of the blessings that came out of his mouth is Hen Am Kelavi Yakum. They're a nation that arises like a lion. And the Gemara says on this that, you know what, they really wanted to put that verse as part of the Shema. They wanted to put that as part of the Shema. Rashi says on that verse, what does it mean they arise like a lioness? When they get up from their sleep, right? Hemis Gabrim Kalavi, they get up ferociously like a lion. Lachatav is a mitzvah. A mitzvah. To grab mitzvahs. To put on tzitzis. To read the Shema. To wear tefillin. Okay? And based on this, our sages thought this would be a good thing to be in the Shema every day. Says the Chiddush Yerim, why? Why? Why is this such a great praise of Israel? He says, this is the Iker Shvachim Shel Yisrael. This is the main praise of Israel. Not just a praise. What is he talking about? He says, listen, you got to understand the difference between a righteous Gentile, right? Who also, let's say he wants to serve God, right? But he only serves God according to that hour. Okay, now it's time to do this, to pray. He does it, and that's it. They have a division between their place of worship and state. Okay? Not so the Jew. If a Jew gets up in the morning, right? And immediately upon getting up, the first thing is on his mind is to get back to the service of God. He gets up like a lion. It's the first halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. To get up like a lion. Right, and he gets up with this tremendous zeal, right, to grab zerizus, right, to grab mitzvahs, to run to shul, to daven, to wear tzitzis, to fill in, right, recite Shema. It's a sign. You only get up that way if you go to sleep that way. It's a sign that that's their whole life. That's a Jew's whole life. If he gets right, You get up in the morning and you're excited about pancakes, right? Or, you know, like, what's that, the commercial, Folgers. You know, the cup of coffee, the best part of the day. The best part of the day for the Jew is getting up like a lion and grabbing mitzvahs. It shows you what his whole life is about. Says the Chiddush HaRim, that's the Ikar Shvach, that's the main praise of Israel. Because that means their whole life is about spirituality, serving God. They can get up with such a zeal, that's the first thing on their mind. My Diani, get up, get dressed, go to Shul, daven, and serve your Creator again. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you something very, very interesting. If you look at this account of what happens, Bilam's on the donkey, right? He's riding. And there's an angel. Can't see it. Donkey sees it. And he pushes Bilam against a wall. You look at the account, right? Smashes his leg. As a matter of fact, he was lame from then on. Right? He was lame from then on. And then in 2 weeks, we read that Battle of Midian, they kill Bilam with the sword. The sword. Okay. Keep that in mind. The Targum, Yohanan, says the following. Yohanan ben Uziel says the following, the Targum. This is an Aramaic translation. Every now and then it gives you a little insight. It says in chapter 22, verse 5, Vayishlach Malachim el Bilam, sent messengers to Bilam. His translation is, they sent messengers, Vesharda Azdanina Loit Lavan Arami Hu Bilam. They sent messengers to Lavan. He is Bilam. He is, Zohar says, could be grandson of Bilam, incarnation of Bilam, we don't know. Yonasan ben Uziel says, he is Bilam. Lavan and Bilam are the same person. Okay? That's factor number two. Factor number one, got smashed, his foot got smashed against the wall, trying to go over to curse Israel, right? And he was killed by that sword. Factor number two, Yonatan ben Israel tells us, Lavan and Bilam are the same person. Now, number three, we have a halacha. Yad Edim Verishayna. This halacha is the following, that if witnesses testify that a certain person, you know, has a death penalty, right? So they are the first ones to cast the first stone, if you will, right? They cast the first stone, the witnesses, to the event, okay? They gave the edus, and they kind of start to fill out the sentence, okay? Now, you got those three factors. Now let's go back. If you go back to in Bereishis, we're going to go back to Bereishis. Do you remember Yaakov flees from Lavan, right? After working there 20 years, he sees that his face is like has turned from him. He's not like that happy with him anymore. So he flees from him. What happens? He goes to a place called Gilgal. It's called Gilgal because they throw a mound of stones and they make a peace covenant between them. Remember, Hashem appears to Lavan at night. Very similar to Bilam, it says, don't speak to Yaakov good or bad. Similar to Bilam, don't try to curse the nation. Well, let me bless him. Don't curse him and don't bless him. Don't speak to Yaakov good or bad. So, Lavan gets up in the morning, he sees Yaakov, he says, you know, I had in my mind to do you evil, but your God appeared to me last night, so let's make a covenant of peace. Do you guys remember this? And they build a mound of stones, right? They build a mound of stones, and he says the following. Can I borrow that? This is in Bereishis, right? And this is... interesting. I don't see chapters in this. Chapter 30, right, verse 29. Right, don't speak to Yaakov good or bad, right? And then they build this mound of rocks. They call it Gilgal. And Lavan says the following, let this mound be a witness between you and me today, right? And he called it Gilad, right? And you will not go by, this mound will be a witness, right? I will not go beyond this mound of rocks to do you bad intentions, and you will not go beyond it to do me bad intentions, right? This is the end of chapter 31 in Genesis, right? In Bereishis, right? That was the mound of rocks. That wall of rocks was the mound. And they threw a sword in it, says the Medrash. Symbolizing either one of us crosses this, they have a death penalty. We're making a covenant here. So what happens? According to Yonasan Ben Uziel, this guy, Bilam, he is Lavan. He breaks the treaty, right, for a promise of a lot of gold and silver. He goes over to curse Israel. What does the halacha say? Yad Edim Berishona. The hands of the witnesses strike you first. So what happens? You went over. You broke the treaty. You're crossing this mound of Gilgal to do bad to Israel. Your foot is smashed by the two witnesses. The mound of rocks smashes your rocks, and the sword in it kills him in about 3 weeks. We're going to read how he gets killed by the sword. Okay? So there it is. Lavan is Bilam, breaks the treaty, and the two witnesses strike him first. Okay, yes. He made a treaty over the mound of rocks, and the Medrash says that the sword was thrown in it. So those are the two things that hit him. Okay. The end of the Parsha, we talked about that Bilam's final last resort was that, you know, their God hates immorality. Let me give you an answer how to get their God mad at them, right, by doing these immoral things. So, they do this thing with this unbelievable idol tree called Baal Peor. Now, let me explain to you what the idol tree of Baal Peor is. Does anybody know how you worship this idol? That is a special type of worship. The way you worship this idol is you relieve yourself in front of it or on it. That's it. That's Baal Peor. That's I'm telling you the truth. That's how you do it. No. So what happened? The Midianite girls and the Moabite girls come down there and they were drinking, whatever, you know, and they want a relation, says you have to worship the idol. Israel's not an idiot. You know, the children of Israel said, no way we're going to worship an idol. And they say, well, you know, all you do is relieve yourself in front of it. So they said, oh, that's fine. I'll be glad to you know, there's a place on your idol, you know, it's a God-provided thing to do. You know, they thought they were, what did they think? They thought they were doing a bazillion to the idol. They thought they were disgracing it. Yeah, go to the bathroom on the idol. That's what it deserves. Right? So that's what they did. They didn't realize that's its worship. That's the way they worship. And Mimela, God got very angry. They're over idol worshiping and they're over immorality and the plague broke out. Okay. So, again, Rabbi Fan points his eyes. He says, you know, we look at this episode and we think, you know, yeah, okay, you know, that's pretty, back then, yeah, foolish, primitive people. Today, we're more cultured. We're more civilized. We never do something like that. Disgusting, relieving yourself in front of, we never do that, right? We never do such a thing. What kind of idol worship is that, right? Going to the bathroom, it's barbaric. It's disgusting. Of Chaim Shmulevitz, Zichron Levrocha, former Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, says, we're making a big mistake. This idol worshiping is the most appealing avodah zarah, the most appealing idol worshiping thing we have today. He said it in his time, and it's even more so today. Because the philosophy of this idol worship is no busha, nothing to be shameful about. It's natural. Everything's natural. If it's natural, it has to be good. Going to the bathroom is natural. This worship represented, if it feels good, do it. No limitations. No boundaries. Right? Whatever feels good, do it. That was the worship, the philosophical concept behind Baal Peor. There's no such thing as shame. There's no such thing as modesty. Everything is natural. The human body, go unclothed, right? Have relationships with whatever you want, with whatever you want, male, male, female, female, beast, animal, doesn't matter, right? No busha. That's today, right? Homosexualities, they have parades. It's great, you know. They're proud of it. They're proud of it. You know, as unwed mothers, they make TV programs about it now and everything. It's nothing to change. It used to be, you know, that used to be something. If it happened or a person was queer, they didn't go around parading it. They stayed in the closet. Wish they would. Okay, so that was no inhibitions, no restrictions, no boundaries. That this Avodah Zarah, Baal Peor, told you, you can do your own thing. And that's where we are today, folks. No shame. No such thing as shame today. Shame is a word, no one blushes anymore. I think there's such a book written about it or something. Right? It's really true. Okay, so that's this was the paradigm of it, but it is a very prevalent Avodah Zarah today. I'm going to give you a personal observation. So now this you can dismiss. I didn't see this documented any place. And that's important. When I quote you other great Rebbeim, then you have to accept it. But this, it's just interesting insight. The Parsha breaks. Bilam makes a statement in chapter 24, verse 16. He makes a very arrogant statement. He says, Yudea das kelyon, I know the mind of God. I am Bilam, who's speaking to you, who knows that mind of God. It's a more arrogant expression. I was wondering if that's why every Parsha break is a rebuke of that statement. Let's follow it. The first Parsha break, Sheni. You know, the second Aliyah, how does it end? Says to Bilam, you want to curse them? No, you can't curse them. They are a blessed nation for me. In other words, you don't know my, again, a rebuke. You think you know my mind? You want to curse them? No, they're a blessed nation. The next Parsha break, Bilam, this is verse 20, chapter 22, verse 20. Bilam is forced to tell them, Hashem says, if you want to go with them, go. Ach, es hadavar she'adaber alecha, oisel taseh. But only what I tell you can you say. Another rebuke. You're not under your own power even, much less knowing the mind of God. Only what I say will you do. Next Parsha break. Revi, okay, chapter 22, verse 38. Bilam himself has to confess to Balak, Hayachol uchal daber mula, can I say a single thing? Hadavar shayasim elokim b'fi oisal adaber, only that which God puts in my mouth can I speak. He has to confess. The next Parsha break, Chamishi, chapter 23, verse 12. Again, he's forced to confess. Vayan, and Bilam says, "Hello, I told you, Es Asher Yasim Hashem Befi Oiso Eshmor LaDeber. Only that which God puts in my mouth can I speak." Almost exactly the same words. Next Parsha breaks, Shishi, chapter 23, verse 26. And Bilam again says to Balak, "Hello, Dibarti Lecha. Behold, I told you, saying, only what Hashem speaks can I do." Another, I'm not under my own power. I'm strictly restricted by what God tells me to do. And the next Parsha break, Shvi, chapter 24, verse 13, right? Lo uchal la'avos pi Hashem, I cannot violate the word of God. La'aseis teva or ra, to do good or bad. Very reminiscent to Lavan's statement, right? I can't do good or bad milibi from my own heart. Asher yidaber Hashem oiso adaber. Only what Hashem says can I speak. Interesting. That's how every Parsha break ends. Very interesting. Okay. In general, this Parsha is important because we see, like we did last week, the Hashkacha, the divine supervision. Right? We saw last week that with the well, we sang a song to the well. Why? Because it brought us all these limbs and bloods of people that were trying to ambush us. And all of a sudden, we see that God killed them. Right? He caused two mountains to go together. Right? Unbelievable miracle. It shows that God's always protecting us from our enemies, we mentioned. Right? Here, too, we don't realize that Bilam had a certain power. Black magic, witchcraft, sorcery, whatever it was a legitimate thing back then. They knew how to do it. Okay, and he was a master at it, you know, excuse the expression. Okay, so he knew what he was doing, and his curse would have taken effect. We don't know how that works again, exactly. But, so, you see that there's, and we never knew what happened. Here's a guy, a sorcerer with this tremendous power, trying to curse us, and without our knowledge, he's showering blessings on us. And we're going merrily along in our camp, not even knowing what's going on. Again, this is symbolic, like last week, Hashem's continual supervision of the Jewish people, every moment. People trying to hurt us physically, people trying to curse us with certain abilities, right? Hashem's protected us and changing the curse to a blessing. Everything that they're trying to do, Hashem turns into a blessing, which in general is important to remember. Everything that they have done to us will be a stepping stone to the geula, to the redemption process. Even something like the Holocaust, that we don't understand. From the Tsar, from the source, Hashem will bring the salvation. Okay. Now, so the end of this parsha ends that we see that Pinchas did this act, right? This tremendous act. He killed two people and stopped the plague. Okay. So, for one, we see that the 24,000 people who actually died were all from the tribe of Shimon. As a matter of fact, they were all intermarried into Shimon. They were all actually part of the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Okay? So God was mad on all of Israel, again, as we've said many times before, like with all the sins, because we stood by complacently and didn't rebuke. We didn't rebuke, okay? So here comes Pinchas, who is, he had the ability to stop this plague because our sin was complacency, seeing a sin openly displayed, God's laws being violated, and it didn't bother us. It didn't bother us. Whether we're involved in it or not, it's irrelevant to a certain degree. The fact that we could stand by and tolerate sin, that's the key here, right? Pinchas couldn't tolerate it. Pinchas acted, as it says in next week's Parsha, that he was jealous for his God, as if my individual God, how can you possibly stand by and let someone such a chutzpah like this, where's your love for Hashem? Right? If you saw someone treating your parents with disrespect, you would get up and fight. Right? How can you see the laws of Hashem being treated disrespectfully? Pinchas got up and he showed a zealousness, a jealousy for God, and he did the opposite of being complacent. He couldn't tolerate sin. Right? And therefore, that was the kapora, that was the atonement for Bnei Israel not rebuking. And you got to understand what this means. Pinchas gets a covenant of peace, because he established peace between God and Israel, right? Therefore, he gets a Brisi Sholom, and therefore, he becomes, by this act, a Kohen. A Kohen, you have to understand, the pshat of a Kohen is that they bring Sholom, they bring peace between Israel and Hashem. That's the purpose of a Kohen. The Zohar, as a matter of fact, says, that's why it says in next week's Parsha, Pinchas ben Elazar, the son of Elazar, ben Aaron, the son of Aaron. So you always read that to mean the son of Elazar, who was the son of Aaron. No, Pinchas became the son of Aaron. Only a son of Aaron is a Kohen, right? Pinchas not only was the son of Elazar, he became the son of Aaron. Because at this precise moment, he was impregnated, somehow mystically, with the souls of Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu, whose sin was that they did something that was not commanded them, could only rectify themselves by a mitzvah that you had to do without being commanded. This mitzvah called Kanayim Poigim Bo. Those are very zealous, can do this act of a ritzicha almost, of killing two people, can only be done without a commandment. It has to be a burning love for God, right? So that was a rectification of Nadav and Avihu. At this precise moment, it says that Pinchas' soul, his neshama flew out of his body out of fright. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him down the neshamas of Nadav and Avihu. And therefore, at this precise time, he became a Kohen, because they were Kohanim, right? And that's why the Pasuk says, Pinchas is the son of Elazar, and now he's also the son of Aaron, because now he became Nadav and Avihu. Okay? It's all from Rabbi Grossman. Okay, and Zohar. Okay, now, besides that, we have to understand the whole idea behind this. To the degree that you, this is what Pinchas is all about. How can you do an act of violence? How can you kill two people and then get a covenant of peace? It seems to be a steer. It seems to be a contradiction. The void is the following. We always make a big mistake. We think that you have to tolerate, be peace, love, tolerate, tolerance, tolerance. Right? That's the national anthem today. No! Pinchas teaches us to that degree that you love Hashem, you hate evil. You hate sin. It's a verse, I think it's in the Tehillim. Oyvei Hashem seinei ra. Those that love God hate evil. Pinchas understood that a sin takes you out of this world and the next world. He understood that. We're not bothered by sins. That's our problems. People sin. It doesn't bother us. We're tolerant. We're too tolerant when it comes to sinning. It doesn't bother us. It bothered Pinchas. Right? A sin, he understood, was worse than a murder. A murder takes him out of one world. A person that caused someone else to sin takes him out of the next world. Okay? Therefore, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Pinchas, Atan asasi shalom ben Yisrael uveni ba'olam hazeh. You brought peace between my children and me in this world. Atan la'asid lavo. You in the future. Atan hu shiaseh liyaten shalom beni uveni Yisrael. You again in the future will bring peace between me and Israel. Says Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, you know what they're talking about? Hineni ani shalom laten lachem shalom ani shaleach lachem lahem as Eliyahu Novi. I'm going to send you at the end of days Eliyahu Novi. That is Pinchas. They're the same person. Say the sages, Pinchas and Eliyahu is the same person. Eliyahu is going to be the harbinger of peace. Bring the ultimate peace. Right? That's his reward. So it's a very big lesson. Sometimes you got to fight when you're a Jew. Sometimes you got to stand up for the evil in the world. Sometimes you can't be tolerant.
Against the evil of the world, not
against the evil of the world. In general, you got to understand, tolerance, it's easy to be tolerant if you're an American. It's not so easy to be tolerant when you're a Jew. Because Jews care. And if you care, if you really care, it's not so easy to be tolerant. And Americans, everything is fine. They don't care. Everything, this is nice, that's nice, do your own thing. Right? So it's easy to be tolerant. That's the lesson we learned from Pinchas. We'll close with this. We're going to finish with this. We're going to go back to that prophecy. It relates to what we're saying. Sometimes you can't be tolerant. Sometimes you got to stand up. Sometimes you really got to be bothered by evil and sin in the world. This is part of the Hen Am Levadad Yishkon, a nation that dwells alone, the Jewish people. Sometimes, even though the whole world is doing something, but if it's reprehensible, if it's not Torah values, you gotta hate it. Even if it's politically correct to like homosexuals. We consider them abominations, whatever the popular style is. Hen am levada yishkon, we're a nation that dwells alone, then we'll dwell in peace. And the Shekhinah will dwell with us too. But the condition is, ubegoyim lo yischashav, that we don't think. Yischashav means to think. We don't think like the goyim. In other words, that our we can be a frum Jew, we can eat glatt kosher, but we can think like goyim. We could speak their languages, dress like them, use their slang, get involved in their cultures, right? In their culture, and in their habits, and with their sports, and all these things. Hadavar ma'elu shesachinu l'geula rishona. These things that merit us the first redemption, keeping our names, keeping our Jewish dress, keeping our Jewish tongue, right? That will merit us the final Gula, says the Baal Shem Tov. Hen am levada yishkon, where a nation that dwells alone, ubegoyim lo yischashav, don't think like a goy. Think like a Jew in everything you do. It's true, you eat like a goy. We eat and we drink and we sleep like them, but our eating is not like a goy. We eat to be serve Hashem, to have strength and energy, to serve God. We sleep to serve God. We do the same physical things they do, but not with their machshava. Lo yischashav like a goy. Don't think like a goy. Do it like a yid does it. And make all your everyday activities kiddush. Make havdalah. Make kiddush. That's the Jewish people. That's hen am levada yishkon. That's the national anthem. Thank you very much for your time. Good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.